Please open your to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of what faith does. Now, some people noticed, and a couple have spoken to me, faith is a New Testament word, isn't it? And I said, it occurs in the New Testament 229 times. It only occurs twice in the Old Testament. But they just use a different word for faith in the Old Testament, and that's the word trust. Same word. Means the same thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So every time faith occurs in the New Testament, you could put trust. And every time trust occurs in the Old Testament, you could put faith. And you wouldn't do any damage to the truth of the Word of God. What faith does. So inevitably, you, in doing a little series on the subject of faith, if it's mentioned 229 times, we could almost take 229 nights to speak about it. But the fact is that the chapter we cannot miss is Hebrews chapter 11. Now, for many people, faith is something that is kind of fanciful. That is, we use it rather glibly, even in Christian terms. But it isn't fanciful. Charles Swindoll, talking about the fancifulness of faith, tells a story, it's a true story, of two nursing sisters or nuns from a Catholic hospital in California were driving a beat-up old black jalopy up a hill that went over a bridge and down the other side, a long, long way down. And they stalled right at the top of the bridge and held up the traffic behind for a couple of miles. They had run out of gas. And so they thought about that. And he said they said a few little prayers and did all that sort of thing. And then they decided that the honking behind was getting real. They better do something about it. So after a little prayer back there in that old car, one of them got out and walked forward over the bridge all the way down the other side because she remembered there was a fill-up station at the bottom of the bridge. But she also knew that they hadn't got a container to take with her to get some fuel. So she opened the boot or the trunk of this old car and took out a rusty old bedpan. And she disappeared over the hill with this bedpan and got it filled up. Can you imagine what that station operator thought as he saw her carefully walk away with this thing balanced precariously? And everybody was watching. There was directly behind her a car, and the man who reported the story, whose name was Tom, the other, his buddy was Harry. We don't know anything more about him than that. But they watched incredulously as they very carefully tipped this thing and some light brown liquid flowed into the tank. And then when she started the engine she zoomed right by them at a high rate of speed, Tom said to Harry, "Now, if ever I saw it, that's faith." Well, faith is not fanciful. Faith is not fanciful. It is one of the key things that the Bible speaks specifically about. So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 1, that's what it says. Now, that is not a definition of faith. You'll often hear that here's a great definition of faith. That's faith in action. It's substance when all there is hope. It's evidence when there's nothing to be seen. That is not a definition of faith, but that's a description of faith. And then it goes on, for by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand, and it goes on and on and on. But look at verse 6. Here's something that we ought all to remember. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And God will bless to us that part of the reading of the Word of God. Well, the fact is that people who have come to faith in Christ, we use the word in many ways, or talk about the faith. Jude talks about the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. That is a different word. That is the body of evidence in the Scripture which tells us of God's work in the world and in the universe and at the cross and the church and His coming again, and all that we need to know about God is called the faith. But here in this chapter, it's the ordinary definition of faith described and then exhorted upon us in chapter 6. Then it starts in to talk about various episodes of faith that people had in God, beginning way back in the Old Testament. Now, in the time left to me, I just want to talk to you about four things about faith. What faith does. Four simple things. Number one, faith sometimes changes circumstances. Do you believe that? Did our dear brother talk about faith in God changing circumstances? You mean to tell me that a bunch of ladies in the city of Toronto back so long ago could commit to one single Christian in all the world who had a son who had a serious, serious problem, and they could believe that God answers prayer? Because faith sometimes changes circumstances. Now, we could read right through this from verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God, and it goes on and on and on. And we read about Abraham, we read about Sarah, we read about Isaac and Jacob, and we go on to talk about going through the Red Sea. And let's break in at verse 29. By faith they, that's the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. All of us who grew up in a Sunday school can imagine what it would be like to be those Israelites. Leaving Egypt, going out through the desert, coming to the Red Sea. There's this impassable body of water, and behind are the Egyptians with all their military might on their tail. And it says, by faith they forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Then it talks about the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab. Isn't this astounding? By faith the harlot Rahab. Surely there is a mistake here. Here's a woman of the street. She has her house of prostitution on the walls of Jericho. It was the red light city in the Middle East. And she had the red light town. And travelers from all over came and made that their first port of call. And they discussed the politics and religion of their part of the Mideast region. And she learned a lot. One of the things she learned about through the people who came to her was that 40 years before, a nation of Israel had left Egypt and passed through the Red Sea. And then she was told that there was something more astounding. There were two kings, Sihon and Og, who were kings of the Amorites, and to the rest of the world that wasn't Jewish, these were the most powerful military forces that the world, therefore, had ever known. And she said, when they came over towards Jordan, they had crossed a whole lot of the desert, but they had got to where these men ruled supreme. And it said, by the power of God, that ragtag bunch of Israelites annihilated the kings of the Amorites, Og and Sihon. And she said, that news just spread like magic. And we were terrified. And she said, for 40 years I've been thinking that there is only one God, and that's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And she had never, never trusted the Lord, not because she had decided not to, but she had never been told. Nobody had ever come to her house as a representative of the living God until two spies came. You know, that's the fact that burdens me and a lot of other people today. Most people in the world today who die without Christ don't die because they refuse Him. They die because they've never heard of Him. And the fact is that she had never heard from the lips of an Israelite that the God of heaven is the God who came into the world to save sinners, as we would describe it today. There are people living on your street who haven't received Christ. Eunice is picking up a Moody station from, I think it's somewhere not far from here. I forget what the station location is, but it's a Moody station. And she's enjoying the music and the messages very much when she's in the cabin. But most people would never turn into a religious broadcast with a hunger in their heart for God. The fact is that they can even listen to the message, but it's nothing like you knocking on her door, your neighbor, or the person who has the locker next to you at work and explaining to them God's love and then seeing it working out in your life. Most people who will die without Christ do so not because they've refused the gospel, they've never heard it explained by another Christian. This was an example, and this was the problem of this dear woman. Well, it goes on to say, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, God was so gracious. He placed Rahab the harlot in the messianic line for the birth of Jesus Christ. Is God in control of the world? Is God in control of all that happens? When Jesus was destined to be born of a woman, born under the law, and that He might redeem us who are under the curse of the law. It was in the eternal purposes of God. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us it was in the eternal purposes of God that the gospel would be coming to our town, in our neighborhood, and we should hear it, and we'd be here tonight to hear the word of God. He knew about Rahab before she was born. And finally she heard about Him, and some spies came, and that's why she's in the Hall of Fame. And then it says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead back to life again. And it doesn't get more powerful than that. This sounds like a Sunday school curriculum that we've all been through in our Sunday school days, does it not? Every one of these raises some memory in our hearts about Daniel in the lion's den and about David and Samuel and all of these people. And people who out of weakness were made strong. Because it's true that sometimes faith changes circumstances. God is, by faith, changing some circumstances today. Has He changed any of your circumstances? When things look hopeless, God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. And we tend to believe that God did those things then, and He will do them in the future, but we're in the church age. We're in the day of grace, and God just isn't about to shake up our way of thinking by doing the impossible in the lives of people today. Isn't it easy to slip into that rut? And that rut becomes a groove, and we do not believe that God sovereignly in this world is able to change circumstances. The Bible says that He is the God, the Lord Jesus, is the one when He closes doors, no man can open them. But it also says when He opens doors, no man can shut them. Do you believe that? I wonder if He's done something super special that can only be accounted for in your life by the fact that God is still in the business of changing circumstances. Let me tell you a story or two. In my other life, I was a doctor. Now, I said that a couple of times, and one dear brother came up and said, "Do you believe in some weird doctrine that I'm thinking about?" And I said, no, no, it's just my way of saying that's history for me, quite a long time ago. There was a dear lady in my practice who was not saved. But she got saved, and I would like to tell you that I led her to Jesus Christ sitting in my office with my stethoscope around my neck or something like that. But that wasn't the case. God has His witnesses everywhere if they're faithful to people who need to know the Savior. And she worked as a teller in the bank. And the fact is that that teller was faithful. And she witnessed to her and witnessed to her and witnessed to her. And the day came when this dear lady trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she came bouncing into the office to tell me. She didn't have any appointment, but the nurse said, I can't keep her out. She's coming anyway. And she came right into my office and sat down and said, the good news is I'm saved. And we both wept a little and prayed a little, enjoyed it very much. And then her voice changed. She said, but my husband will not hear tell of the Lord Jesus. Well, not long after, he who rarely came to see me feeling quite unwell, and it didn't take a rocket science to know that he was suffering from lung cancer. It was advanced lung cancer, and I told him that we can play around with things, but we cannot promise you will live, but we can promise that your life expectancy is very limited. And then she got very anxious, because he was dying without Christ and without hope in the world. So what could she do? Well, I went to my little supply of Bibles and tracts. We had a box in our waiting room full of Bibles which said, please take one, God loves you, they are free. And thousands of those Bibles went out, but she had never picked one up. But I gave her a little couple of tracts, a couple of gospel papers, and she said, I'll leave them, because he was no longer working. I'll leave them, and she would put them in strategic places, you know, by the toaster and by the microwave and by his shaving kit and things like that. And then she'd pray all day with this Christian friend of hers who had led her to the Lord that God would cause him to read the message of the cross and be saved. And he'd tell her, woman, don't place those there because I don't believe it. And she would burst into tears. And then one day she came in so excited because she would mark them, she'd place them just an inch and a quarter from some object, and if he moved them, she would know. And she came in to say, God is good. He didn't put it back exactly where I placed it. It's about a quarter of an inch out. Now, can you imagine somebody who is yearning for their husband's salvation as much as that? And then she said, he's reading them all. And he's reading some of my Bible, too. But then it came into hospital, and he was going down very quickly. And she had no idea whether he had trusted the Savior or not. And then he developed a serious relapse and was lying in a coma in bed. And she got a call from the hospital to come right down. And so she said, my sons are going to come in from Toronto. But I have to be at the... I said, I'll come right down and see you. And I picked her up, dropped her in at the hospital, parked the car, and went up, and stood in the darkness of that little room. He was in that room by himself with a curtain around him, lying in a deep, deep coma with too small breathing. That is the breathing that tells you that the next breath is not guaranteed. And she's standing there with tears streaming down her eyes. And the head nurses in there, they always come in to officiate at all of those things. And here I am standing with her and the nurse. And her great heart's yearning and cry was this. How will I ever know that before he died, he trusted the Lord Jesus? And I said, well, what we can do is pray. I took the hand of the head nurse. She nearly dropped in her tracks. And I held her hand, and I held dear woman's hand. And I asked God by His grace and mercy to allow that dear man to wake up and tell his wife face to face that he's resting in the arms of Jesus. And I hadn't got those words out of my mouth when he sat up from a deep coma, looked his wife in the face, and assured her that he belonged to Jesus Christ, lay down and was dead in a moment of time. I wish I could tell you that happened all the time, but it happened a number of times. But there's a place where we can still ask God by faith, if it is His will, that He will change circumstances. And when we get so adamant that God is not interested in changing circumstances, then we are discrediting the fact that He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He's the God of the New Testament, and He was constantly changing circumstances. Now, the greatest change He can make in the life of an individual on planet Earth is to free them from their sin. No doubt about it. Nothing is a greater change as that, than taking someone who is bound for a lost eternity and placing them on their way to heaven. There's a wonderful, wonderful change in my life has been wrought by the Lord Jesus. He is in the business of changing circumstances. If there's anyone in the room tonight and the change you need is very great, it may be financial or health or any other thing, none of them are of the importance of a person who needs to know their sins forgiven. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. And where God wants to place you if you're not a believer is at the foot of the cross, and look to the Lord Jesus to be your eternal Savior. But sometimes faith changes circumstances. That stops at verse 35. Now in verse 35, in every Bible I own, I have mentioned many times, it says, women receive their dead raised to life again, and that's where the circumstance changing stops. And then the next two words are, and others, because there are others. And faith, point number two, sometimes does not change circumstances. And others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tested, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then in brackets it says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these people whose circumstances were not changed. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. Did not receive it. Point number two is just as clear as point number one. Faith sometimes does not change circumstances. Historians tell us that this group of people that says they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, they were some of those Jewish zealots who were referred to as the Maccabees. About 170 years before the birth of Christ, they resisted the opposition of both the infidel and the Romans. And they were tortured and persecuted, and they fled into the dens and caves of the world, and they lived there, announcing their allegiance to the living God, but taking the deliverance that they desired from God into their own hands. At that time, there was a general who was part of the Greek Empire that was threatening to take over from the Roman Empire. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. He later called himself Antiochus Epiphanidius, that he was the revelation of God. He led an Egyptian campaign against Egypt down into to conquer them, and he was brought back without being able to complete his battle. And he was so angry, he decided to go through Palestine, and he came to the city of Jerusalem. He desecrated the temple, not the desecration of the temple of A.D. 70, but B.C. about 150. And he went into that village-sized town, as it was then, and he went in and he desecrated the temple. He destroyed a good deal of it. He slaughtered 80,000 women and children. 80,000 of them. He took the high priest and took his seven sons out into the streets of Jerusalem, and he killed them all. Two he tied to the wheels of his chariot, and over those cobblestone big boulder streets of Jerusalem, he ran up and down the street with the chariot and ground them to bits before the eyes of all the Jewish people. He took another and got the big cauldrons that they cooked in, and he got the oil in it to boiling heat, and he dropped one head first into the boiling oil until he died. He took one and cut his throat open and cut his tongue out and watched him bleed to death. He killed two by spearing them with those big ugly spears. He killed all of them, plus 80,000 women and children, of whom the world was not worthy. Where was God then? And it talks about those who were stoned, sawn asunder, were tested, slain with a sword. Those who had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. Where was the God of Daniel and his friends when Christians were thrown to the Colosseum lions and eaten alive? Where was Isaiah's God when he was sawn in two as the faithful witness? Where was Jeremiah when he was tortured? And you can go down through your Old Testament and you find that there were faithful people of God who had faith in the living God. They obeyed him implicitly, but they came to a terrible end. Where was the God of Israel then? It's because the doctrine of faith states clearly that faith sometimes changes circumstances. But it's equally true that in the sovereign will of God, the same God who loved Daniel and delivered him, allowed Isaiah to be sawn in two. Because sometimes faith does not change circumstances. Are you willing to trust a God like that? Or do the bumps in the road that come when some dear little grandchild, I thought as Ernest was speaking, I went down to the hospital to see my daughter's twins born. They were very precarious. And having been involved in neonatal stuff in the past, and it was all mystery to me, it was all new. But I watched that little guy, Graham, just struggling to breathe. And I didn't want to say to my daughter, Jan, don't get your hopes up. We just stood in that little room. I knew those nurses. I served in that hospital. And we just held hands and asked God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That little guy has two holes in his heart. God chose not to heal him miraculously. He's scheduled to go into that same sick children's hospital. And when he was born and they thought they'd have to do it right away, that was the size of his heart, and there's four chambers in that space. And they'd have to finesse their way into that little heart and close one hole with a patch and leave the other to go. But they chose to let him grow. And he's doing very well, thank you. But before he goes to school, it's important that he is treated. He is 4 years old. But God could have taken him. And our prayer would just be the same. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed, holy be your name. Point number two, let's get it clear. God is good. Nothing that happens in this world that we don't find palatable will change our estimation of the goodness of God if we are people of faith, because He is the sovereign God. That's why I stressed in the Word the other day the definition of the sovereignty of God. He has the right, because He is God, to do what He wills, because nothing He allows to happen is without a purpose, and ultimately everything will be to His honor and glory. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Point number three. Faith never impugns or judges the character of God. Look at verse 39. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, were supremely blessed. Is that what your Bible says? They received not the promises. doesn't say they ranted and raved about God. They still died. They took their last breath, whatever way they were crucified or killed. And they received not the promises, but to their last breath they died in believing faith. Faith doesn't impugn the character of God. That's faith discernment. If you're living your Christian life, or if I'm living my Christian life based on feelings, I'll never know from moment to moment whether God loves me. I'll never know if it's based on feelings. Our lives are roller coasters. We go up and we go down. But if my faith in God is based on circumstances or feelings, I'll never know whether God loves me or cares for me. So that's point number three. We ought not to impugn the righteousness and the character of God. And sometimes if we're honest with ourselves and with our believers in our local churches, we'd say that there's been times in our life when we've been angry with God. And that's where the whole movement of faith in faith comes in evangelical Christendom today. If your faith is strong enough, you pull the lever and God does what you want. Faith in faith. The Bible knows nothing about not having enough faith for God to bless you. The Bible knows nothing about you being able to influence Him to do what He didn't originally want to do. We ought to be very careful that when we move in this area, that the Bible always moves from truth to experience. It never moves from experience to truth. So let's not talk about our experiences. Let's just come to the Lord and be real and say, You are sovereign, Lord, in my life. And I don't understand it. And I'm human. I have feelings and fears. And if I was honest, I would wish that You would do something that I wish You would do. And sometimes God changes circumstances. That was point one. But sometimes He doesn't. We ought to be very careful we don't impugn the character of God. We say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because holy is Your name. Then we come to the final point, and it's just as simple. Faith always leads to ultimate victory. Faith always leads to ultimate victory. Look at verse 40. God having provided something better for us. If you could persuade God to do what you want, you would get second best every time. Because when God chooses not to answer our requests and doesn't answer them, even though we have faith in God, we get God's best every time. And so it says, God having provided something better for us. And it gives a reason that without them, we should not be made complete. What a kind of a statement is that? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about we have coming to Mount Zion, and it talks about that we are going to be made complete when we're with the Lord Jesus, because we're not all there are who God's interested in. He's not just interested to those of us who came to know the Lord Jesus subsequent to the cross. But when you read the book of Romans, you read in a whole chapter, by faith Abraham, and it takes Abraham and David as examples, who by faith knew that their sins were atoned for. They are Old Testament saints who are saved by the grace of God. There's no other way to be saved. They were looking forward to the cross. By faith, it says, they were saved. You were saved by faith, looking back at the cross. And it calls them in the end of chapter 12 that in heaven these men are the spirits of just or righteous men made complete in Jesus Christ. So God delayed that whole process so that Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Now, I'm not talking about Israel in the future. We're not talking about a national salvation for Israel here. when we look into the book of Ezekiel and several other portions in the Old Testament, we read of a national salvation for Israel. The whole nation shall come to God. Those dead bones will be raised again. And those Jews will be alive, but not saved, because the Spirit of the God is not breathed upon them. But He will name them as His people, and they'll return in faith to their promised land. Israel will become the capital of the world. All the nations will come to worship God there. And if they don't, in subjection to the nation of Israel and the God of Israel, God will obliterate them from the earth. There's a time of national salvation. They will be God's earthly people. But if you lead a Jew to Christ today, they're not part of His earthly people. They're part of His heavenly people. You're going to meet them around the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why are we so reluctant to witness to Jews? Because we think God will take care of them as a bunch sometime later, and then have a nice little pad on earth, and they're not our business. They are our business. God expects us to witness to Jewish people, because they'll be made part of the Church of Jesus Christ. God has a plan which will not change. And Jewish people who own Him as their Messiah and Savior will be saved just like you and I. God had a plan. It was a better plan. God has a better plan for all of us than we can ever dream. God has something better. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're sitting, but I know there'll be people in a room this size who are struggling with some of the things that are going on in their life. There's health problems, and somebody is back in one of those homes. And you're really concerned. There's little babies who are struggling to take the next breath, and God knows that. And you are just consumed by that, as you might. And they may not have a cure for their health problems. But God is something better. We're going to have bodies like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus went into heaven with the marks of Calvary showing as He ascended into heaven, the marks through His wrists and His ankles and His side and His brow and His back, where they tore out His beard, were visible. The only person in the eternal heavens for all time who has a glorified body besides Christians is the Lord Jesus. And that's why the book of Revelation says, when we see Him, He will be like a lamb freshly slain. Because His love was so enormous and so permanent and so complete that we will not ever enter heaven thinking I was good enough to be there. It was that He was loving enough to die for me. And will see the marks of Calvary over the only thing that reminds him of my sin, which has been washed away in the precious blood of Christ. But you may have a health problem, but you're not going to have it there. God has something better. Something better. Some of you have financial difficulties, and God has not seen fit just to, as He could in a moment of time, just change that all around. But you're an in Christ Jesus person, as I mentioned this morning. And when He places you on the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you call Him your Father, that means what the Bible says, that you've been adopted as a son in a position of inheritance. You don't get into the family of God by adoption. You get in it by the cross. But when you're saved, He takes and places you as an adopted person in His family. That's a description of the rights of somebody in a Jewish family who has an inheritance right. And we sometimes sing somewhat lamely, but it's true. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. But everything that the Father can bestow upon the Lord Jesus Christ, riches and power and might, for He is worthy. If you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ, let me say it reverently, He won't get a nickel of His inheritance until He shares it with you. Because we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You may have nothing here, but you're going to have everything there. You're going to have the great blessing of seeing people you've never known on earth that you witnessed to, that they came to the Lord Jesus. You're going to meet them there. And I hope you're going to meet a lot of them. They're part of the family of God. Because point number four, with this I close, is very real. Very real. God always leads us to ultimate victory by faith, and that faith's reward. Is faith in God worth it? Can you come up with a better plan? And when we hurt, and when we are disappointed, and when we wish that things would change, and know that if He wants to open a door, He can open it. But if He chooses to close it, no man can open it. We say, Lord, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we can read these words. We admit that at times we forget them and our attitude changes. And we cry to You in faith, believing that You may change the circumstances of our lives, even as You have done in the past. But together as a group of believers in this auditorium tonight, we thank You that the greatest change our lives could ever know was when we were changed from people of darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Your dear Son. And together we worship and thank You for that wonderful and permanent and eternal change, and we shall be at the feet of Jesus saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because He is our Redeemer now and forevermore. And in the name of Your precious Son, Father, we praise You and trust You. For the just shall live by faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.